Thank you all for having me. Andrew Siegenthaler has been one of my favorite people since moving to Alabama. I don't know if you all know, but to get ordained in the PCA church, you have to go through exams and all these sorts of things. And Andrew has been kind of my right-hand man and has been just really kind during this terrifying process. So I think you all have a good one here at this church. I want to thank you all, too. Whether you know it or not, you support RUF at UAH financially, and that's a huge blessing to us. Obviously, we could not be doing the work God has called us to do without churches like you all caring for us in that way, as well as just your kindness in other ways, emails I've received from people in this congregation. So thank you all very much. But as we turn to our passage this morning, we're going to be in John 15. I know you all have been in a different series, but we're taking a little bit of a break this morning. Part of the reason I think Andrew just didn't want to preach the day after the Iron Bowl. That's one of my personal theories. So we're going to be in John 15 this morning, though. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning, this opportunity to worship, to hear a word from you, a word from outside of ourselves. So we ask now that we would meditate on that, we would delight in that, as the psalmist says, that we would be trees planted by streams of water this morning, Lord, that your spirit would do a work in our hearts, we pray. Amen. Well, it is certainly a privilege for me to be serving on a college campus. These are obviously critical years in a person's life, often, you know, called the most joyful years of your life. If you ask the average person about the college experience, you will typically hear things to the effect of, well, it's the greatest 4 years of your life. This is the place where you make your friends for life. This is the place that you really need to enjoy before the real world hits you. And I think those things are often true. It's just a reality. There's an element that is really fun for me to have my office essentially out on a college campus. But the reality is college students these days are really going through a lot more than meets the eye, especially in the year 2017. And part of the reason is because they're feeling a ton of pressure. A recent New York Times article that came out last month states that over the last decade, anxiety has overtaken depression as the most common reason that students are seeking counseling. There was a study done by the American College Health Association that found a significant increase from 50% in 2011 to 62% just last year of undergraduates who report overwhelming anxiety at some point or another in a semester. And so if you talk to these students, you'll find that one of the reasons they're experiencing this overwhelming anxiety is because they have such a fear of failure. Many of them do. They feel that pressure from all sides. They feel it from their parents who want them to live up to some expectation that they have for them, or the ideal of the American dream. They feel it from their classmates. They are in a pressure pool on campus, wanting to be better than their fellow classmates, get better grades. They talk about these things all the time at UAH. And then they certainly feel it from social media. You know, it's been said that comparison is the thief of joy, and social media is a clear representation of that. As they have instant access in the palm of their hands to what everybody else around them is doing, how they're dressing, the good things that are happening to them in life, and they feel like they can't measure up, and it's robbing them of their joy. Maybe you all can relate to this, to feeling that pressure to measure up. Maybe it's wanting to be respected at the workplace, not being noticed enough for the hard work that you put in every week. Maybe for others of you, you might have what some of my friends back in Charlotte describe as mommy guilt. This is a term I did not make up. They taught me this. But this idea where you see other mothers around you and how they operate with their kids, the schools they get them into, how they parent, all these things. And there's this sense of guilt, like you're not doing enough. All these things at times can rob us of our joy. And the reason I bring that up is because our passage today reveals that there's something that you and I are prone to lose from time to time, which is our joy. Sometimes we feel like it's gone, and it's elusive, and it's hard to get back, and we wonder where it's gone. In our passage, Jesus speaks about what it looks like to live with joy, to live with purpose. And that's a life that's reliant on him, showing us that true life is only found by abiding in Christ. And so this morning, we're just going to look at two points in this passage. There's a lot going on packed into these 11 verses, but I really just want to look at two things, lost joy and abiding joy. So first, lost joy. This passage that we come to comes on the last week of Jesus' life. And so what he's saying is especially urgent. He wants them to get this. And he obviously uses this analogy of vine and branches, speaking of both branches who bear fruit and those who don't. So I want us to first think about these branches that don't bear fruit. Beginning in verse 2, it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Then skipping down to verses 5 and 6, it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." We see here that there's no life apart from Jesus. These dead branches are those who live out of relation to Christ. They have no vitality or spiritual connection, and therefore they have no joy. This could be the people, right, that society considers immoral, like the prostitute or the drunkard or the thief, all these obvious sort of things on the exterior. Or it could be the seemingly moral person around you, the wealthy banker that lives in your neighborhood. It's just anybody who has not embraced Christ with a living faith. You know, a tragic example of this in the Bible is Judas, one of the 12 disciples who was with Jesus day in and day out. He heard all of Jesus' sermons. I mean, think about that for a second. And yet, as good as he probably looked on the outside to everybody else around, I mean, he was one of Jesus' 12. He didn't have that saving faith. And he ended up betraying Jesus. He was dead inside, even though it looked like he had that living faith. You know, a similar thing happens to Christmas trees, obviously. We're coming up on Christmas tree season. I don't know what your family rules are. Like, my wife and I go back and forth on this all the time. Like, I'm a December 1st guy for a Christmas tree. Before then, just seems like wrong in some sense. But, you know, you go to get a Christmas tree, and you get it from the store or wherever outside, and you bring it into your house, and you dress it up, and it looks awesome, and you have your Christmas tree tradition, and you put on music, and there's ornaments, and it's this big old thing, and it's wonderful to have a Christmas tree in your house for the month of December. But then, of course, January rolls around, and it's time for that Christmas tree to go. So you take off all the ornaments, and you take it out of its water source, and you put it outside. And after a couple days, you realize, like, really quickly that that thing was really dead, like probably for a long time. And after three more days, it's like orange and just, you know, if you're like my students at UAH, they will have a bonfire with these Christmas trees. That's how dead they are. And so you realize all at once that it wasn't quite alive like you thought it was. And so the point is that no matter how dressed up, polished, or polite someone may be, true life can only be found the living faith in Jesus. And that should be a sobering thought. You know, it's possible to talk the part, to look the part, but not actually know Jesus, not have that true spiritual joy. And so these are the dead branches. But I think it's also important to consider in this passage, before we are quick to create an us versus them dynamic, it's important to consider that there are living branches as well who are prone to lose their joy, though in a different sense. Jesus, after all, says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full." Obviously, the word full implies that our joy can lack, in a sense, and you know this. And again, the people that we are talking here, are the people who have trusted Christ for salvation, have a relationship with him. You know, an important principle that we have to embed in our hearts is that those who are in Christ can never lose their union with Christ, though for times we can lose our communion. Things can be off, can feel disjointed with him. In this denomination, in the PCA, we believe that you can never fall away from true faith. And it's really important to remember that, no matter how bad we might feel throughout a week. But it is possible for us to lose joy and for things to just feel weird and off. You know, and any of you all who have been a Christian for a long amount of time know that this is true. You probably get this, that sometimes joy can be hard to find. The Apostle Paul pointed this out in Galatians 4. He was writing to the Galatian church. They were struggling, and he simply asked them, "What has happened to all your joy? What has happened to it? Where did it go?" And maybe some of you are asking the same question this morning. Maybe you can remember a time when you were like really happy to be a Christian, to follow Christ, to come to worship, to talk to other people about your faith. You were eager in those moments, but those days seem to be kind of in your rearview mirror at this point. Instead, you find yourself more stressed or bitter or discontent, worried about what's going to happen in the next week or month. And you long for that time when you felt more free, and you wonder how to get it back. And I think as we consider that, as we know that to be true, we need to be encouraged from the fact that Jesus does not leave us, even though we so often try to find life apart from him. We are prone to wander, and we feel it, even when joy seems elusive. That's not uncommon to man. You are not alone in that struggle. But that's also not the end of the story. As author J.K. Rowling wrote in one of her books, "Happiness can be found even in the darkest of times, if one only remembers to turn on the light." And that light looks like abiding in Jesus, which leads us to our second point tonight, this morning, abiding joy. Again, like I said, there's a ton happening in this passage. So really, we're just going to dial in on a couple ways that it looks like to abide in the joy of Jesus. And the first is simply knowing his love. If you look again at verses 9 and 10, it says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And did you catch just how audacious of a claim that is? Jesus just said that he loves you as much as his heavenly Father has loved him. And so kind of to unpack that a little bit, God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who have existed since eternity in relationship with one another, who have loved each other, Jesus says, "That's how I love you." before the world existed, before you were born. He had a plan to rescue you, to be with you. It doesn't even quite make sense. If you really stop and think about it, it's kind of like one of those thoughts that you have when you start to try to imagine eternity. It doesn't quite click for our human minds. And so the question that we need to be asking is, how could God love me in that way? See, that's where Christianity begins. When we begin to see just how big our sin is and just how extravagant God's love for us is in these ways that don't honestly quite make sense. As his grace becomes bigger in our hearts and minds, Jesus says, abide in that love, in the wonder of how big that is. That there's nothing on this earth that quite compares to that we can really even create an analogy to. And so in the verses that we just read, when he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, he's not saying in somehow you can earn that love. No. This love has existed way further before we were here. He says, I give you these commandments because I love you, and they're for your good, even if at times they feel burdensome. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And that's where joy is. Loving others, doing things out of a response of what's been given to us because we want to do them. You know, this is certainly a dynamic that happens in marriage, as you all know who are married in this room. There are things that you find yourself doing in marriage that you would have never imagined before marriage. An example of this in my own life, this summer, we had just moved to Huntsville. I had just graduated seminary. Molly's pregnant, crazy time of transition. And so oftentimes during times of transition, it's good to have a Netflix show that you're kind of watching, one or two. Usually a good idea, I think so. And so I walk in one day, and Molly is watching the Great British Baking Show, which I don't know if you all have seen. Some of you have. You should watch it. It's a good show. But basically, it's this show where amateur bakers from all over England come to compete in this baking competition, and they are judged on the appearance, the texture, and the taste of the things that they bake. Now, I get it. On the surface, it really doesn't make much sense to watch a show where they're baking these incredible things that you can't actually eat while you're sitting at home. I understand. It doesn't quite make sense. But Molly's watching this show, and I'm kind of doing that thing where I'm sitting on the chair pretending like I'm not really watching the show. I kind of have a book in my hand, but I'm kind of looking up at the TV. And over time, I realized that I actually do kind of like this show. But secondly, over time I realized it's a lot more joyful to be sitting in the room with her doing something together, even if that wouldn't have been my first option of a show to watch, rather than doing something on my own. It's this connection, it's this abiding that happens in this type of marriage relationship that doesn't quite happen apart from your spouse or a close friend or whoever it might be. And see, God wants our desires to be continually shaped by his, just as our desires are shaped in those relationships we have with significant others. He wants to align his desires more closely with ours in abiding. And see, one of the ways that we know that's happening, one of the metrics is when we really stop and think about how we pray. Look at verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You know, just to be clear, that says exactly what it means, exactly what it says. You can ask God for anything. So if you really feel like you should have $1 million this morning, I think there's a race car coming at me. If you really feel like you should have $1 million this morning, you can ask God for that. He's probably not going to give it to you. But you are free to ask God for $1 million. Because here's the point. The point is not to ask God to get all sorts of material blessings for yourself on this earth. The point is that the more that we abide in Jesus and know his love, the more our wants and desires will begin to line up with his. And we probably won't find ourselves asking for something like $1 million. But again, you can do that. This bond in love changes us. So for you all, I've just been meeting a couple of you this morning. I recognize that I am a stranger to you all. But what are the things that you find yourself wishing for and wanting in prayer as you come to the Lord? Is it wanting to get out of your current job, to find something better, or getting a raise, for your kids to behave better, or to get into that school, or maybe, honestly, to come to know the Lord for the first time? These are good and right things to pray. Ask God for those things. But also, as you abide,